attention from the world.
Galatians chapter 5, if you'll take your Bible and Galatians 5, and thank you so much, Paul, and musicians, and for the singing this evening. It's been great. And I'm aware that we do have a lot of stuff going on at 6, but I want to bring our minds back from to this morning's message and to think through the full text that we looked at. And so let's do that one more time via reading the text. So Galatians chapter 5, you follow verse 1 down to verse number 12. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under bondage to keep the entire law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. But we, through the Spirit, out of faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith producing love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And I have confidence in you, yea, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block, literally the scandal of the cross, has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. We looked this morning at the first 6 verses of this particular text, and I said that there are 2 paragraphs that are here that make up this ideal of in Christ alone. So we look this morning with this incredible statement of verse number 1, this purpose clause, for freedom Christ hath set us free. Therefore, he challenges the church that they are to stand firm. And the metaphor that's used here, a yoke of bondage, is the idea of a yoke that would be placed on an animal that was going to be a beast of burden to do some particular job for the people in that ancient society. And he's calling the law through this metaphorical language. This is a bondage to you. This is a yoke of bondage. Don't return to it again. And then verse 2 down to verse number 6, notice the usage of the term Christ. In verse number 2, Christ will be of no benefit. Verse number 4, you have been severed from Christ. Verse number 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith that is producing love. So when I look at the emphasis of the Apostle Paul, that was the reason we entitled this In Christ Alone, because that is the point of the Apostle Paul, and he could have very easily moved from verse 6 down into verse number 13. Without really any hindrance in our reading. When you read verse number 6, here is faith that is working through love. Verse 13, this is the freedom you've been called to. And don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love you are to serve one another. So it would have flowed wonderfully. But the Apostle Paul has a thought that he wants to insert before he gets to this paragraph beginning in verse number 13. And really, he is building off of verse 6, because in verse 6, he is saying this faith is producing love. And we said this morning, brothers and sisters, we said this morning that those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, it is a divine placement of faith within that is accomplishing and producing without. Someone who is regenerated will exercise those effects of regeneration. Those that are not regenerated are not going to exercise those effects that the Scripture speaks of. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. It must be seen for us that God has given to us divine faith, and this faith is working itself out in our lives, producing love. And that is going to be the theme that comes up in verse 13. What is interesting, look over at chapter 6 and verse number 15, where he almost says the same thing as he did back there in chapter 5 and verse number 6. Verse 15, he says, "There is neither circumcision, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but what?" What does the text say? A new what? A new creation. And I love what Gordon Fee says in his commentary when he says, this is simply Pauline theology. I love that. This is simply Pauline theology. A theology that puts the entire letter in perspective. And really, he waits until this moment, as we said this morning, to speak about the issue of circumcision. And we explained what that was. The act of faith by the Father. That he is, in Genesis 17, that he believes what God has said. And in those passages, God has said, I will be your God. So through this symbol, he is saying, I believe. I believe. It was not an option for that child, that eight-day-old boy. It was not an option. This was a step of faith by a Jewish dad to accept what God had said there in Genesis in chapter 17. So this is being used by someone that now that Paul is gone, saying, okay, it's one thing to talk about justification by faith, but it's another thing to go back and look at the scriptures and read this in Genesis 17. I will be your God if you accomplish this symbol in your lives. And so they are wavering. Verse number 2 says it clearly for us. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 2, if you receive circumcision, they have not done it. They are thinking about it. And so the Apostle Paul is coming straight up front to deal with this issue because there are those who are saying, look what it says in the text. Now, brothers and sisters, we have the complete canon of Scripture. We can go to the book of Galatians and say, okay, here is the gospel of grace. So we can turn to it and say, there it is. They don't have that. And so if you take the dating, just think of the date of the first missionary journey of Acts 13 and 14, AD 47 to 49. You think of just one book possibly has been written at that time, the book of James, AD 45. They don't have a New Testament canon. We can say, oh, well, look what the Scripture says right here. Sure, we're complete in Christ. They don't have that. But God uses a difficult situation where the young church is trembling. Maybe justification has to have something to do with the law. That's why you have this statement in verse number 4. You will be severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. This is nothing more than falling from the position of grace. So they were hearing that you've got to import into this justification, not just this declarative act, okay, Jesus died on the cross, there is this transaction that takes place, but you must show visibly that you belong to God. And so Genesis 17 was the text. So the church is struggling. So then Paul inserts this before he jumps to 13, and here's his insertion, verse 7. You were running well, what hindered you, or who hindered you from finishing? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? As I think of the Apostle Paul, the running metaphor is something that takes place a lot with Paul. And there's something about, something he was caught up with about running and long distances. And he was clearly for the long distance, not for the short sprint. But here he says to them, you began well, you accepted Christ. That's chapter 3, verse 1. You accepted Christ. Christ was visibly placed in front of you through my preaching. It was that you were right there at the foot of the cross, and there you are, and you saw Jesus. Now, they were a long way away, but there you saw Jesus through my preaching, and you accepted Christ, and you began to gather together as a group of believers, and you're moving forward in your life of sanctification, and I'm away, and now I hear this, that you are starting to question if you really got the full gospel. So he said, you were running well. What hindered you? Who cut in on you from obeying? Interesting, the word obeying, there's a couple of terms in the text that you could, the normal one, hupakuo, is to obey. But here is an interesting term that's tied also to verse number 8, the word persuasion. Also, you see it again in verse number 10, the word confidence. It's a term of being persuaded, if you will, a persuasion. Who hindered you from moving away from your persuasion of the truth? What happened? I got on the internet the other day and I typed in marathon and I typed in Olympics. And it was interesting what came up. There are a couple of stories. The well-known story, we know the one in 1980. I think we all remember that one when that girl Ruitz signed in for the Boston Marathon, the 26.2. She signed in, and then she goes all the way near the finish line. Then before they get close, she jumps into the race and runs, and she crosses the finish line. And they have a picture of her because it looks so authentic. I mean, her eyes are half closed, and she's got water running all over her like she's been sweating, and she just looks exhausted, and she crosses the finish line. She crossed the finish line in 2 hours, 31 minutes, 56 seconds. But later, it comes to find out that she was just an imposter. She really just cut in at the last minute so she could receive the accolades. This has happened before. There are a number that you could look up, and time's sake, I won't give them to you. But there's a number of people who want to run the race, but they don't want to go by God's rules in the spiritual life. Like somebody would want to run a marathon and not do the full 26.2 miles as is laid out. In fact, because of Ruiz, they now give chips to the marathon runners, and they carry these chips, and they are monitored at different points. All the runners are monitored at different points along the way because of what happened in 1980. They want to keep away those who would want to cut in, if you will. When I look at the text here, you were running well. What happened? And now the persuasion of the truth is not the dominant thing in your life. Because men and women, Paul was not so much concerned about running well for the short haul. He was concerned about running well for the long haul. And that's what we've got to do and understand as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what this text is about. And if we move our eyes from the truth, and we begin to veer from the truth, then we're going to find ourselves no longer passionate about the truth. And if we're not passionate about that which we really believe, sealed in our heart through the Word, through the Spirit, through the teaching, through our study, then we're going to start making personal compromises along the way, compromises in our lives, our spiritual lives. And this is what Paul is writing to us. This is just a powerful statement on the gospel of grace. You're running well. I don't want somebody to cut in on you or something to cut in on you. And then all of a sudden you're now no longer persuaded about the truth you once believed. Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. There are two times that are significant with the calling of the Lord. Look back at chapter 1, if you will, in verse number 7. Verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, and here it is, who called you by the grace of Christ, now for a different gospel. You are somehow deserting him. Notice, not the gospel. You are deserting God himself when you move away from the gospel of grace. And this is happening so quickly. And he is the one who called you. This is dealing with conversion. When they were converted, when they were regenerated, they were now placed in union with Christ himself, with God, the Spirit, with the Father. That's the first usage. And then this usage here is interesting because this usage here is a present participle, which when you look at the text, what he is saying is this. This persuasion did not come from him, that is God himself, the one who is calling you. And how is he calling them at this specific moment? He is calling them at this specific moment through this divine letter. Now just stop and consider this. There was the call to conversion when the Spirit took the Word, and what took place was conversion, regeneration, spiritual life, the impartation of spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. And there is life now. There is new focus. There is direction. But now these people have sort of lost this passionate relationship with the Father, with God. Because the truth now is no longer focused before their eyes. And because the truth is no longer the focus of their eyes, now the mercy of the Lord that we just sang about a few moments ago, the mercy of the Lord is He is calling them. He is wooing them through the very words that you are holding in your hand. And just as He wooed the Galatian people back to where they need to be through the written Word, I say to us men and women, He is wooing us tonight through the written Word. We are people who must hear the voice of God through the Word of God. Do you hear Him speaking? Do you hear Him speaking? Do I hear Him speaking? Do I listen? As the Spirit takes the Word, do I hear the call of the Father to be holy, for I am holy? Do I hear the call of the Father to love? A faith that is producing love. Do I hear that? And am I responding to that? The Apostle Paul, in verse number 9, takes an ancient proverb that he will use again, because this is his first letter of the 13 that he's written, not counting Hebrews. So in this first letter, which takes place after his first missionary journey, he takes this ancient proverb, is going to come up again in his writings, and here's the ancient proverb. The proverb is this: a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Now you have to take that in context, because leaven can be used for that which is evil. Leaven can be used for that which is good. Jesus used it for something good. You look at Matthew chapter 13, he is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And in those incredible parables that are there, there's 8 parables, and 2 of them he is talking about what he had already mentioned back in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 12. And that is this: the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, but there are violent men who are trying to seize it. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, but it's going to face opposition. So then you turn to chapter 13, and there are these fantastic parables. And here's the parable of the woman who has leaven, and she puts it in, and what happens to the whole loaf? The whole loaf does what? It's leavened. It's the influence of that little leaven. And then he talks about the mustard seed as well. I love that. The smallest of seed, and it grows. And so it's showing a statement concerning the kingdom of God. It is forcefully advancing. So it can be used in a good sense. It also can be used in a bad sense, because it can not just affect, it can infect. And so it's important that we see what he is saying here. He's saying to them, don't allow this little bit of teaching to get into your theology of grace, because if this teaching gets into the theology of grace, it will not be long before grace no longer looks like grace. It will be formed to how you think it's to be formed. I think it's to be formed. So the Apostle Paul is drawing the boundary strongly here as he is writing to these believers. You are running well, but something has cut in on you. And this persuasion didn't come from him. Right now he is wooing you through these words. And let me give you this ancient proverb: a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. So be careful about the teaching that you are taking in. Verse 10, but I have confidence. I love this. I have confidence. And in you, I love it in the New American Standard, it says, in you, in the Lord. The idea is, I have confidence that in you, what I mean by this is really in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. I mean, I love that. The Apostle Paul is so confident in the Lord that his people will still continue to look like his people. You know, isn't that a blessing for us? Because you start to see people start to veer and you say, oh man, maybe I need to go give them a list. We just sang about that. No list. We just heard that. Is a list going to bring someone back to look like Jesus? When I look at this verse, confidence in the Lord, But, he says, verse 10, there is one who is disturbing you, and he will bear the penalty, whoever he is. There seems to be somebody who's sort of like the titular head over this false teaching. And remember in chapter 1 and verse number 7, those disturbing you here, the one who is disturbing you. So it seems like there's someone who this is all coming from. He's not in the body, or else they would have exercised church discipline like they did in Corinth. This is somebody outside the body who is infecting them. And be careful. Verse 11, but I, brothers, if I still preach a circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In other words, somehow this teacher had so twisted the teaching of the Apostle Paul that he was saying, and his disciples are saying, yeah, Paul really does teach about circumcision. Let me show you. And if you don't look too close, here's what he's saying. But then Paul says, listen, if that were really true, then this scandal of the cross would be abolished. It would be eliminated. But I stand here before you, the Apostle Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus in my body, the persecution that is taking place. It's because of the scandal of the cross. I was thinking about that particular text. I couldn't help. 1 Corinthians 1, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of who? It's the power of God. For the Jews seek a sign, Greeks are going after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. When I look at verse number 11, the scandal of the cross, you're not going to get away from it. What is the scandal? The scandal is this, that Messiah was crucified. That cannot be accepted by the Jews. Their Messiah crucified? No, cannot be. Yes, it had to be, as Paul has already laid out for us. And finally, he throws in verse number 12, I wish that all of those who are troubling you, he now expands it to not only the teacher, but his disciples, would just go ahead and just mutilate themselves as he is tying that with circumcision and the cutting, as we talked about this morning. I end up this way with you as I close. I end up this way. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you in three things. Number one, I want you to know the Word. I want you to know the Word. Think of the Word the way Paul lays it out. The Word is the wooing of God to your spiritual heart and life. Think of it. The Word is the wooing of God to you. And I hope that that would resonate with you. And of course, Word in context, because they're using the Word, as we said this morning, Genesis 17, and they're causing the church to shudder. But it's no matter, because did not Satan use the Word in the temptation, the second temptation of Matthew chapter 4? He used Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He'll give angels to charge over you. He'll keep you. What an incredible. I mean, Satan uses the Word. So will not his disciples, his apostles, 2 Corinthians 11, they look like apostles of righteousness. So, know the Word. Number two, make sure you evaluate the Word. You say, what do you mean by this? What the Apostle Paul is saying here. God is... asking us to be very careful about teachers. Remember, he says it here, but remember what Acts 17:11 says? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they were doing what? They were searching the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was really so. That's good. You don't take it because a man stands here behind the pulpit and says, oh, it's pastor. Or because you turn on and you see something on the television, or you hear something. You evaluate the Word. One, know the Word. Two, evaluate the Word. Three, I want you to listen to the Word. And when I say listen to the Word, I want you to be absolutely persuaded that this Word is able to accomplish in your life what God intended for it to accomplish. I brought commentary with Fee with me, because as he finished this section, he said this statement, and it could be over the entire evangelical world, not just over the Pentecostal world from which he is from. But this is what he says. I've often reflected on the fact that hardly any of my companions from my teenage years in the Pentecostal church in which I grew up are now followers of Jesus. I am convinced it's because they could see through a smoke screen too easily. The people most insistent on the law, matters of behavior that related to food and drink and dress and entertainment, were often, very often, the least gracious and the most critical people in the entire community. End quote. You see, men and women, it is very easy. For some reason, we have a propensity to rules and propensity to lists because we know our flesh and we know that we will go outside the boundaries, so we just get it tighter and tighter and tighter. So grace can either be tightened or grace can be loosened. And in both cases, it's not biblical grace. I love what Fee says. He says, how do you define grace? Grace is grace. And if it doesn't look like this in Galatians, it's not grace. I like that. Now, I don't know how he'd be that animated, but I would say this to you, men and women, that when we come to the gospel of grace, aren't you thankful for it? Aren't you thankful for the mercy of the Lord? We are here tonight because of it. We sing tonight because of it. We talk about reaching people because of it. Not by works of righteousness which we could do, but according to His mercy He saves us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Spirit of God. May the Lord help us to understand the completeness that we have because of the gospel of grace. And that completeness is not in ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we are so thankful to sing this final song that we are complete in You. We're so grateful for this Lord's Day, for the brothers and sisters, the interaction, our studies together in the Word, singing together the glad songs of the redeemed. And Lord, even to be challenged concerning world evangelization right outside our back door. Lord, would You help us to be men and women who really listen to the Word, who really evaluate the Word, who really are dominated by the Word. A Word-filled Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian. Lord, would You help us to see the significance of this and to bless Your name because we are complete in You. So, Lord, would You encourage us tonight? Maybe there's somebody here that is still struggling. They do not sense their completeness in Christ. Would You bring them to that place by Your Spirit? Would You help those of us who walk with Jesus, that we would be strengthened, that we would keep our eyes focused upon the truth and not move our eyes away from it? The Word of God lives and abides. And in the book we find Christ. Low in the volume of the book it is written of Me. So I pray that You would be honored. Bless these people. Encourage them as they walk through this week. May Jesus be glorified. It's in the name of Jesus.